Well, my text tonight is in James chapter 2, and it's verse 5. It's James chapter 2 and verse 5. And this is what James says. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Well, we'll leave that. It's this. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? I think to get the sense better, some versions have this. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to become the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? God has chosen those in order that they will come to faith and they will inherit this kingdom, the kingdom that he has promised to them that love him. Now, if you look at the context of James chapter 2, it's very clear what James is talking about here. Here we're having a meeting like this, and two people come in, strangers. And one is dressed in clothes and has a manner and a bearing that you can see that he's a man of quality. He's got some money about him. He's obviously an educated man. He's of some importance, you see. He's a big man. He's obviously a successful businessman or something, you see. But the other man is, you can tell by his appearance that he's shabby. There isn't much about him. He's not worth much, really. He hasn't done much. And these two men come in. And the people in the meeting react to these two men. And the first man, who's a big man, an important man, everybody wants to know him and talk to him. Come and sit by me. There's a good seat for you, you see. Come and sit down with us, you see. But the poor man who isn't anything or nothing to boast about, people are very rough to him. Well, you can sit by my stool if you want or on the floor, but we don't really want you. You're not one of us, you see. Evidently, in James' time, in the early church, this was a very real risk. Well, it's a very good thing that's died out, isn't it? Well, it hasn't died out. The world, let's talk about the world for the moment, the world loves to be associated with the great and the good, don't they? They really like it. If they can get their name associated with somebody who's big. If I should get this wrong, you might know it. When the Edward VIII was carrying on as he did in the 30s, every lady wanted to dance with him. And I think there's a song that used to go, I dance with a lady, you dance with a lady, you dance with the Prince of Wales. Three or four times removed. See, but somehow or another, they got sort of very close to the contact, you see. My friend, this should never happen amongst believers. You see, there's several things wrong with this. This is the background of this passage. There's several things wrong with this. First of all, it's judging by appearances. You can't judge the worth of a man by the clothes he's wearing. Now, I'm not saying that it's not important, but you can't judge his spiritual worth by external appearances. I can remember the text. Do you remember when Samuel was trying to choose a king? And the Lord said to him, no, it's not him. Well, I'm sure it's him. No, it's not him. And what did he say? I don't judge by appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Yes. Now, of course, we can't look on the heart. I know that. But we've got to be very careful about judging by appearance. I can take you to churches, and I expect some of you know one or two churches like it, where I can take you to churches, and so long as you're wearing the right suit, if you're a man, and you've got the right kind of tie on, and you carry the right kind of Bible, you're a very spiritual man. And if you're a lady, you're wearing the right kind of dress or coat, and you've got the right kind of hat, you're a spiritual... I'm not saying anything against those things, but I'm telling you, you can be wearing all the right clothes, but that doesn't mean to say your heart is right. I'm not saying there's no connection. Don't run away with the wrong idea. But I do say we should not judge by appearances. And James is warning about that, especially this kind of sucking up to people who are important and big. I mean, if the Queen was converted and she wanted to join an assembly, how should I address her? I should address her as I address Audrey or Miriam in the assembly. Some of you might be offended by that, but she's only a sister in Christ. Only a sister in Christ. That's better than being the Queen of England, I'll tell you. You see, all divisions drop when we come in here, except one. Are we in Christ or are we not? That's the great division. But now this is the background James is talking about. He's very worried about it. And he gives a lot of, if you read the passage again, he goes about a lot of detail in this. This is wrong, he says. Look at the Lord Jesus. Who did he associate with? I think it just came to my mind now. Luke 15. You remember Luke 15, the prodigal son? Why did he give that parable of the prodigal son? Well, this reason. It opens like this. The Pharisee says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, what a terrible thing to do, to receive sinners and eat with them. So Jesus told three parables. He told four, actually, in that chapter. The sheep, the coin, and the son. But most people miss the point of that Luke 15. The point of the parables there is not the prodigal son, which really majors on. What's the most important bit there? It's the elder brother at the end, because he wouldn't go in. And Jesus is saying that to show them, I've come as a physician to heal the sick, so I associate with all these people. And that's the glory of it. The Pharisees didn't like it. If you read the passage, they hated him for that parable because they knew what he was saying. Now, I mustn't digress. That's the background here. And it's wonderful how the apostles do this. I just, there's many reasons why I know the Bible is the Word of God, but I love the way these men take an issue like that and somehow they'll drop a gem right into it. Hath not God chosen the poor? Has not God chosen the poor to make them rich in faith and love and so on? The kingdom, the riches, the everlasting kingdom for them that love him. That's what I said just now. Here is the Queen of England. Tremendous respect for her and all the rest of it, yes. But if she became... I'm not saying she isn't, but say one of the royal families converted and they want to join the assembly. There is more privilege in being in Christ than being on the throne of the England. For my brother and sister, you are a king, you are a priest already. And you're not sitting in Dorothea Court, I know you are, but Ephesians 2:6 tells me you're seated with Christ in heaven. Right? Now, I'm not being silly. This is, as believers, we think biblically. We don't think of the way the world does. But I want to concentrate on what James says here. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world, the poor of this world, the poor in the eyes of the world? Has not God gone there? And he's made those that he has chosen rich in faith. And then he says, and heirs of the kingdom for those who love him. Now, I'm going to make three points for you. First of all, what are the means? How do we come into this glorious inheritance? It's quite clear to me in my text. It's by faith and by love. Faith leading to love. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Faith and love. That's how we come into it. The second question I want to ask is this. How did you come? Because I'm speaking to believers tonight in this room, aren't I? This is a believers meeting. I'm speaking to you as a believer. How did you come to this faith? How did you come to this love? You weren't born with it, you know. You were born dead in sins. You were born blind to spiritual things. You were born deaf to spiritual things. You were born dumb to spiritual things. You sing that hymn sometimes. Lord, I was dumb, I could not speak. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear. Lord, I was blind, I could not see. Lord, I was dead, I could not move. But you have been brought to faith. Why? My text tells me. And I told you, John hit the nail on the head when he prayed. Didn't he? You know what he prayed? And this is my text. We get to that riches of faith, we get to that love, because hath not God chosen us? Mm-hmm. And my third point is this, where is it all going? Where is it all ending? Mm-hmm. The kingdom, the promised kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the glorious kingdom. Mm-hmm. So the first thing. What makes a Christian? What is it? Well, we use the word believing quite a lot, don't we? But that's hitting the nail on the head here. This is what it is. Believing. James says so. To be rich in faith. Now, what does he mean? Now, if you look at the chapter, you'll see very clearly. He does not mean, I believe. Yeah, I believe. I accept the facts of the gospel. I believe that Jesus came and manger and all that. Yes, I believe he died. Yes, I believe all that. That's true. But that's not what he's saying. If you read it, it's not true. The devils believe like that. Did you know the devils are all orthodox? They make a lot of heretics on earth, the devils. But they're all orthodox themselves. They know the truth. But they tremble. Why? Because they don't believe it savingly. They believe it up here. In the head. Of course, the head is important. But it's got to reach the heart, my friend. Because faith in the Bible means trust. We rely upon the Lord Jesus. We lean upon him. There's many words like this. Welcome him. Receive him. That means open your arms to him. Love him. You see, but that comes into my text as well. It's a feeling thing. Man believes with the heart to righteousness, not just with his head. This is a tremendous challenge to me. This provokes me, I think, more than anything. What do I mean? I'm very fascinated by the doctrines of the Bible. Yeah, they're terrific. But I want more than just to think about the doctrines. I want to believe and trust the Lord Jesus. I wasn't born believing. But I want to be rich in faith. I was trying to say this morning about believers, you know. You get some believers. They're converted when they're 18, 19. That they have some kind of experience. And for the next 40, 50, 60, 70 years, nothing happens. They just stay still. Absolutely stagnant. It's all back in the 50s and 40s for them. My friend, I personally want to grow in grace, faith, knowledge, experience of Christ. And I believe I'm speaking to a people that would echo that. You don't want to be just a believer, do you? You want to be a better believer, a stronger believer. This is what James is saying here. Do you know, my friend, if you have this experience, and I believe in this room I can address people who have this experience, do you know that it marks you out as a tremendously privileged person? There's a hymn, I don't know if John knows this hymn. Oh, why did Jesus show to me the wonders of his grace? Why to me? And of course it's based on a hymn. Yeah. On a text, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you to differ from another? Some of you got brothers and sisters who are not converted. So why are you converted? Why do you believe? You got wisdom? You're cleverer? No. Because God has gone to the poor of this world. Now I can think of several scriptures now about this one in 1 Corinthians 1. Not many noble, not many wise, not many great. God has gone to the poor of this world. One of the saddest things, my friend, about today in the gospel is that the preachers, and I'm one, we've lost the art of preaching to the common man. We've lost the art of preaching to the working man and seeing him converted. Christianity isn't just for the middle class. It's for sinners. And sinners are in palaces as much as in hovels. I remember Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones was taking, I think he was speaking at the Oxford Union, I've forgotten exactly, but I think it was Oxford Union, but he was speaking, and he addressed them, and then there was questions afterwards, and a student stood up and he said, well, this is a very fine address tonight, he said, but it, you could have preached this, he said, to a farm labourer. What he was saying was, we are undergraduates here. We're graduates here, you know. We're Oxford people. We expect something a bit higher than this, you know. And you've rather insulted us tonight, Dr. Lloyd-Jones. You know, this would have done for the riffraff. So Lloyd-Jones stands up and he said, well, he said, I was under the impression that we're all sinners. That a farm labourer is no more of a sinner than the Oxford Don. No less than a sinner. Both ways round. If you're not in Christ, my friend, you might own the wealth of India. You might own this land, but you're pauper. But God has gone to the poor. And that doesn't mean the poor of money, but it means poor in every way. You know, I sing from a hymn book, but I don't sing from it now because, well, I do occasionally, but not many people have this hymn book. But it's got some hymns in there which modern people don't like. Now, Mr. Rushton will know about these hymns, but you'll know Isaac Watts, for example. He'll often sing a hymn like this. What worthless... you do know it. What worthless worms are we? Well, we don't sing that today, do we? No. Now, perhaps they overdid it. No, perhaps they did. But my friend, in myself, what have I got to boast about? You know what Paul says to the Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. So my friend, you're a believer. And that's all a Christian is. Do you know, I think I may have told you this. When my wife died suddenly, 20 years ago this year, after that, I was thinking, it made me think about things, of course, didn't it? Yes. And do you know, I realized that I'd been making a mistake. I'd been thinking that I was getting on in understanding things. But I realized when that shock came into my life that I'm nothing more than a believer. I'm nothing more than a believer. You see, I won't tell you my problems. I won't tell you my doubts. I won't tell you my difficulties. In the end, there's only one answer to it. I believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. I believe he will raise me from the ground. I believe there is an eternal glory to come. I believe it all, but I come only there by believing. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I'm simply having to trust. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, this is being recorded, you'll see. Who's going to hear it? I mean, in this room, I'm talking to believers. But if anybody's hearing this anywhere in the world, what do they need? They don't need religion. They don't need chapel church. They don't need Bible reading. I'm not saying a word against it, but whatever they need to trust Christ. Because without him, there is nothing. There's a lot of other things we can now talk about, but if you haven't come to faith, that's what I would say to them. Nothing. But brother and sister in this room, isn't that wonderful? You're a believer. You've got brothers and sisters, perhaps some of you, not believers. Now let's come on to this point then. How is it that you believe? Well, you're a very witty person, aren't you? You're a very clever chap. No. Do you know, I've been in lots of prayer meetings, but I've never heard anybody stand up and pray like this. I've heard them talk like this. I've heard them write. I've seen books they write like this. You know, they'll talk about free will and what they can do. But you know, every time I've been in a prayer meeting, I've heard a prayer like this. Lord, I thank you that you brought me to know the Lord Jesus. I thank you that you saved me. They thank God for it. I've never heard one yet praising their own powers. Why is that? Because you know, my friend, it was by grace you were saved, from first to last. You know it. You see, these people, they can argue against this, what I'm going to say. Then I ask them a question. Do you ever pray for anybody to be converted? Oh yes, I pray for my son. Well, why are you praying for him? Could you just tell me you don't believe what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, God must save him. That's why you pray. Of course, I'm going to preach to him. Of course, I'm going to witness to him. But in the end, it's God that's got to save him. Now, what does James say? My beloved brethren, has not God chosen? God has... there's a Puritan called Paul Baines. And he wrote a commentary on Ephesians 2. And he said this. I'll put it in his old English. God pitcheth upon persons. Now, let me translate that for you. God from eternity past looked down and laid his hands upon his elect. That's what Paul Baines means. What do you mean? That God, before he created the world, this is what James is talking about. That's when he chose, by the way. I'll give you some scriptures for it if you don't believe me. In eternity past, God pitched upon us. You see, the Queen of England, her father was a king, and his father was a king, and his father was a king, and then his mother was a queen, and so on. And it's all come down with the blood. Yeah, I haven't got that. My father was a bootmaker. But my heavenly father pitched upon me before he made the world. Hath not God chosen the poor? See, look at the contrast here. Poor in ourselves become rich. How? By the everlasting grace of God. Now, I've taken it for granted, but I'll read a scripture in a minute. I've taken it for granted that this is before the foundation of the world. Let me explain what I mean. Some people think, yes, God is chosen. You see, he sees that I believed, so he chose me. You listening? I believed, so God chose me. Well, that's shoddy. You see, that's no choice at all, because that means I chose him. And I read in my Bible that we love him because he first loved us. that puts the thing. And I read in John chapter, is it 15? You have not chosen me. But that's the disciples. But that's you, my friend, if you're a believer. You have not chosen me. Well, you have, but I chose you. God didn't wait to see if I came and then say, I'll have him. That's not choosing. That's putting up with. Nor did God say, I can see that she's going to believe, therefore I'll choose her. No. You see, I think the meaning of the text, and some versions say this, he chose us in order to be rich in faith, not because. I'm a believer, my friend, because God laid his love upon me. Not because I'm a great man, because I'm a poor man. I'm doing some speaking on the book of Job at the moment. And the comforters say to Job all the time, you must be a sinful man, Job, to get these troubles. It must be sin. Now, actually, we know the truth, because we're told that in the first two or three chapters. And the truth is, Job is not in this position because he's a sinner. He's in this position because God has seen that he is a righteous man, and he's working his purpose out. What I'm saying is this, God knows the real secret. I am not a believer and making God have me. I'm a believer because God had me. Now, I've said once or twice, haven't I, before the foundation of the world, I don't need to keep saying it. Should we listen to an apostle saying it? You'll know these texts. You can do it off the top of your head. I'll just read a few verses. I'll read a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Do you like these verses? I do. My whole salvation depends upon things like this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. I'll break in. Paul is talking about the power of the gospel. The power of God who has saved us. Some of you can repeat these words. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. He saw us in the Lord Jesus. I'm talking to believers, you understand that? Paul is. Before the world began. Have you ever thought about that, my friend? I mean, I don't know you. I'm not insulting you. But really, you're not very important, are you? The truth is, none of us are very important here. But you know, we were the apple of God's eye before he made the world. Now, you think about that for a minute. Do you know, I'm ever so pleased that a young lady in 1958, when I asked her if she would go out with me, she said yes. And I'm ever so pleased that when I asked her if she would marry me, she said yes. And I'm really grateful now, looking back over those years, that there was somebody I think I can, well, I know I can say she loved me. It's a wonderful thing. But God loved us with an everlasting love before he made the world. Oh, why did Jesus show to me his own purpose and grace? And of course, he's brought us to this by the gospel. How about another passage? Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath, come on, do you know it? As he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's all the same text, isn't it? How about if Romans 8, you know, those he has predestined and all the rest of it. I had a friend, he's now in glory. He was older than me, an old man. He was in glory. He's in glory now. And I remember Jim saying to me years ago, we were talking about election, God's grace in choosing us. And you know, a lot of people argue about election. They argue against it. And so on. And Jim said to me, he said, it's a wonderful doctrine, isn't it? He said, you know, you can argue about it and talk about it, he said. But he said, the thing about election is, it's something to live on. It's something to live on. I can go one better, it's something to die on too. Something to die on. My friend, I don't know your theological position. I know some people don't like this doctrine of the electing grace of God. But I'll tell you this, my friend. Every man who's converted, however much he's argued against it, in the end he will know that he was saved by an electing grace that he didn't agree with. The triune God's in it, you know. God the Father elected. And you've read the scriptures in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ was determined to come into the world to save sinners. Now that's in the general. You've got to come with the apostle now, Galatians 2:20. The Son of God loved me. Paul Baines again, he pitcheth upon persons. What he meant was, he didn't say, oh, I'll have that mob. He says, I'll have John Rushton. Or Miriam Gibb, if she be caught, all right? Bring more if she was caught. You see what I mean? He pitches on persons. God loved you. God the Father. God the Son loved you enough to say, I will come into the world to die for him, for her. It's not angels, he says, Hebrews 2. It's not angels, he said. It's these people. Behold, I and the children that God has given me. What about the third person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit. What does he say? I'll go into their lives and I'll regenerate them. I'll bring them to faith. You see, they're dead in sins. But those that Jesus has died for, those that the Father has chosen, I will go into them and I will give them a new heart. And they'll love and believe and trust. Well, I haven't said much about the love, have I? It's the faith that brings us to Christ. But faith is never alone. It comes with repentance. That's there as well, underneath. But it comes with love. Love for God. Love for his word. Oh, how I love thy law. Love for his people. You pray for Roger tonight. That wasn't hypocritical, was it? You love the brother. I dare say he loves you too. Look at us now here, my friend. If it hadn't been for Jesus, we wouldn't have known each other. We wouldn't have passed you to pass each other in the street. But I shake your hand, you shake mine, because we are one in Christ Jesus. You can see what James is saying. Don't let these worldly things break this up. Oh, let us be more loving. Rich in love, rich in faith. And it all stems from eternity past. And where's it going, my friend? An inheritance. A glorious kingdom. Now, my friend, we're of such an age here, aren't we? That it can't be long before we shall enter this glorious inheritance. Now, this is where my faith has to come in. There's a hymn again in this hymn book I tell you about. Perhaps John will know this now, you know this. We speak of the realms of the blessed. But I think it's Joseph Swain, but he goes on, but what will it be to be there? What will it be? They tell me it's like this, but what will it be? I don't know. But I think Audrey quoted it in prayer sometime today. I think it was in the meeting, you know. With Christ, which is far better. Now, I don't know what it is, but it's far better. Can you see, my brother and sister? I'm trying to encourage you tonight. Can you see that your outward man is perishing? I know it is. Mine is too. Yes, it is. But you see, we're the object of God's everlasting love. He has brought us to faith. And he's taking us into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and indescribable. When my mother was dying, I read to her the opening verses of John 14 more than once. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. I read that to her several times. My brother, who was an unbeliever, rebuked me. He said, let her sleep. I said, she's going to sleep for a long time. She needs to hear this. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You trust in me. Trust in me also. The most wonderful thing in that passage is, if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, Jesus knows we're weak in faith. See, if it weren't so, I would have told you. I always tell you the truth, don't I? I've told you about that man who's now in glory. I didn't speak at my mother's funeral, I didn't preach, but I read and I made comment like this. I said, I read this passage, John 14, and I said, I read this to my mother several times. I said, and she died believing it. She was a believer. I said, but she don't believe it anymore. She's experiencing it. And my friend Jim, that's the old man I'm talking about, he spoke to me afterwards and he said, I want to thank you for that, he said. I used to read in Thomas Boston talking about the day when he could say, goodbye, sweet believing. He said, I never understood what Boston meant. Goodbye, sweet believing. What he meant was, when I die, I shan't be a believer anymore. I shan't have any more hope, because it'll all be there. All that'll be left is love. See? But you're a believer now, my friend, like me. That's all you are. Well, what a thing. Where does it come from? Eternity past. And where is it going? An eternal glory that far outweighs all the sufferings and all the cost and all the pain. And what is our cost and pain compared to the cost and pain of the dear Lord Jesus who died for us? That's what I meant, you see. James is talking about a little local problem. People are not treating others right, yeah? And he does. But what does he do? He brings us a tremendous gem. What he's taking us out of this world now, and he's making us think of eternity past, that God set his love upon us. Jesus came to die for us. And the Spirit promised to come to us. And now it's working out in our lives. And we're going to somewhere indescribably good, the kingdom that God has prepared for them that love him. And that's what you are, brother. That's what you are, sister. And that's yours. And God has chosen the poor of this world. You see, the world out there, they pass by, they wouldn't think anything of what we're talking about. It means nothing to them. But you find some warmth, some spiritual response there. That proves, does it not, that God's grace has worked in your life. Because if God had not worked in you, you would have had no thought for these things whatsoever. But he made you rich in faith. He gave you love. Love for himself, love for his people, love for the Lord Jesus, love for hearing these things. I hope you'll take this away, my friend. I want to take it away. To think that, is this the love that God has for me? I mean, that hymn is so hackneyed now. I mean, it's terrible. Amazing grace. John Newton's hymn. I mean, everybody croons it now, and it's spoiled it, but amazing grace. The love that God has for me. The saved, the American singers, they croon it, don't they? Horrible. The saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was bound, but now I'm free, and all the rest of it. What shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits toward us? My friend, I don't know what you're going back to in your room. You may be on your own. You may have aches and pains. You may not sleep very well tonight and all the rest of it. I don't know. But I hope this little text will come home and do some good to you. Praise be God that he's ever loved us. Thank God that he gave his son for us. He did not spare his son but delivered him up for us. Thank you that the Spirit ever came into us and gave us a new heart. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom. But you are regenerate because you see in the kingdom and you want the kingdom. And all this is to be ascribed to the free, sovereign grace of God. Oh, by the way, I must just say one thing. It's come to me. Some of you will say, ah, well, if you believe this, you see, you'll never preach to sinners, will you? You see, because you know it's all God and everything else. Yes, I do. I do. But you see, and I believe the text in Romans 11, the elect hath obtained it, the rest were blinded. I believe that text. I do. But I also believe, as Jesus teaches in John chapter 3, that condemnation comes to men not because they're not elect. It comes to them because they will not believe. This is the condemnation, that they will not believe. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. Jesus puts the weight on the man's believing. Now, how do you reconcile those two? God must give me the faith, but he demands faith of me. Now, how do you... I can't reconcile them. And I don't attempt it. I've been ridiculed for saying that. I had a man that last week, he was writing to me. He lives quite locally. He writes to me a long letter. And he thinks it's nonsense. In fact, he said, you're not a teacher at all. He told me straight, you're not a teacher of the gospel at all for saying that, you see? Oh dear. Well, he might be right. But as I see in my Bible, I'm bound to preach that God has saved me. But as I see in my Bible, I have to tell you, unless you repent and believe, you will perish. And I don't care whether you can understand that or not. I can't understand it, but I'm going to preach it. But I know this, my friend, that when you come to Christ, it wasn't my power nor yours that did it. It was Christ that did it, God that did it. And I believe in his sovereignty. He uses my little voice and your little voice to bring people to himself. And I believe that we were met tonight. I shouldn't have been here. I should be home. I'm in bed by this time, I'll tell you. So I'm up late for you. But I'm here because Roger can't come. Now, I didn't ask for that. It was Mr. Gibb who asked me yesterday afternoon. I wasn't intending to be here. But I've come. I didn't know I was going to preach this text. But I gave him this text to you. And you heard it from me. John prayed the way he did. I thought that was confirming. So what can I make of it? I believe that God is in it. And therefore I leave this text with you. Hath not God chosen the poor? Put your name there, my friend. Hath not God chosen me? Chosen me, has he? Hath not God chosen the poor? The nobodies of this world to be rich in faith. Rich in love. The kingdom that he has prepared for those that love him. Blessed be God that he's done that for us. May we live for his glory and his praise. And may we see many more coming out of the world, showing by their works that they truly have been converted to Jesus Christ. That's why we pray. Lord, open the heavens and pour us out a blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it. God is sovereign. May he yet display his power. For his glory in the salvation of many sinners, as he has in our lives. Amen. Shall we just have a prayer? Oh God, we want to thank you. Not that we understand these things, they're beyond us, but we thank you that you loved us and you've loved us with an everlasting love. Help us to be rich in faith. Help us to be full of love for you and your people and for sinners. And we pray, O God, that you'll prepare us for that day when Christ shall come again and we shall enter that everlasting glory. And we pray that you will convert many other sinners, if it is your will, even use this discourse, if anybody hears it who's not converted, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.